The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, good. Thank you, ladies. I appreciate that. Take your Bible, if you would, and go back, if you will, this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look, if you will, verses 10 and 11. And I want to speak this morning on four motivations for serving Christ. Four motivations for serving Christ. I want to give you some things that I think that I've looked at over the years as a Christian that has helped me to stay serving the Lord. You know, sometimes if you're not careful, you can look at circumstances, events, people, things that may render a discouragement to you. But there is four things given to us in the Word of God that does not change. Four things given to us in the Word of God that will always be there. Four things that's given to us in the Word of God that I believe that every believer would be able to not only understand, but allow them to be a motivation for serving Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, as I read a moment ago, the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The Bible says in verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also," the Bible says, "are made manifest in your consciousness." Here you see the Apostle Paul is being able to describe a time that we're going to appear as believers at the judgment seat of Christ. He says, in using words here, the reason why we try to persuade men is because of the terror of the Lord. Now, what does those things mean? What does it mean to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? What does it mean for us as a believer to know the terror of the Lord? What is it that God could use in these verses and the verses that do follow and the verses that precede to be able to motivate us to live a life unto Christ? There was a missionary that was in the Far East by the name of John Honeycutt. He was a missionary that went over to the Chinese national pastors on an often time, and he would begin to witness and begin to try and train soul winners and things of that nature. One day they sat at a table and they said, "We're about to have our delicacy." And so they brought in the monkeys, and the monkeys came, put their head above the table, and they hit the monkeys, and they begin to eat of that. And John Honeycutt said, "Oh, that is just terrible, terrible, terrible. And there's no way I'd ever be able to do anything like that. There's just terrible, terrible, terrible." But to those, it was something that they did, and they believed something about that. Example, they believe that if you were to take and you were to eat rabbit food, then you would have the speed of a rabbit. They believe that if you were to eat any other type of animal, such as an owl, then you would have the wisdom of an owl. They believe that if you were to eat that which was the monkey meat, then you would have the flexibility of a monkey. So they believe that whatever you ate is what you would become. Now, can I tell you that most of the time, what we believe is what we act like. And if a person doesn't believe something, then they do not fulfill the activity of what they say that they believe. There are certain things that if we're not careful, we look at wrongfully, and that I've been preaching for over 30 years, and to be honest with you, our church growth does not really motivate me. Although I think church growth is good. But sometimes if you allow that which is church growth to be able to motivate you, what are you going to do when the church doesn't grow? Can I tell you that our attendance does not motivate me? We have high days and we broke all records this past year, but that doesn't really motivate me. Now I'm excited that we're able to see something like that done. That's a wonderful thing. But I can't rely on an attendance record-breaking Sunday, because what are you going to do if you have an attendance record-breaking low day? Are you going to allow that to become as great of a disappointment as you did the other that motivated? I hope always that all of us will be faithful in giving our tithes. Now, to be honest with you, I can't look at the tithe and say, "Boy, I tell you what, we hit the budget this week," or "we went super past the budget," to be able to motivate me, because then what would happen if one day we hit a low day? That's the lowest day we've ever had in our life. Can I tell you that there are some things, and I do thank God for all that God has done. It seems like this past year is, and by the way, if you get on the website at parksidebaptist.org, you can see all the things that happened in 2014, and what a wonderful thing. I mean, from the parking lot being redone, to the auditorium being redone, to a record-breaking Sunday, to all the people that are new faces that's in our church that's joined, and they've settled down, and they're attending faithfully, and they love the Lord, and they want to grow here. Hey, thank the Lord for that, and that's a wonderful thing. From a record month of 18,000 people plus that downloaded or listened to a sermon in one single month. I mean, that was neat, but can I tell you, what are we going to do if that's our motivator when only one person listens to a sermon for a month? There's got to be some things that are solid scripturally that you and I, come on, well, I'm happy when my wife treats me good, but are you sad when she treats you bad? I'm happy when my husband treats me good, but are you sad when he treats you bad? Well, I'm happy when I get my favorite gift on birthday time. But are you also happy when you get no gifts on birthday time? Are you happy when you only get the raise? Are you happy when you only get a good health report? Are you happy when you only get to be able to drive traffic free? Are you happy when all of a sudden the weather is perfect for you? Are you happy when all of a sudden you go home and your wife, after you teaching your very first Sunday school lesson, gives you accolades of praise and pats you on the back and says, "You're the next Apostle Paul"? Are you happy when only those things take place? See, notice here in the Bible, and let's do a little Bible study this morning, please, if we may. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 7. The Bible says, For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, I believe that as we see Paul, and Paul is motivated by Scripture to be able to go forward, and by the way, Scripture never changes. Those events that I mentioned to you a moment ago, we'll have high, we'll have low, we'll have in, we'll have out, those things will change. Believe it or not, I have met people that their personalities have changed. I've met people, if you would please, that have changed their stance. I have met people, if you would please, that one day they're financially sound, the next day bankrupt. I have met people that one day they're bankrupt and the next day they're financially sound. I have met people that have gone on the diets, and one year it works. And the next year it doesn't work. Okay, we'll not go there. But what are some things that are solid that you and I could, all of us today, could look at and say, these things motivate us to serve Christ? The Word of God never changes. The Word of God is settled in heaven. Now, we understand this whereby the Bible talks about there's some things that can help us, that can motivate us, that can, if you would please, inspire us to be able to go on to accomplish greater things for God. What are those things? Statement number one, heaven. Heaven. The presence of our Lord in heaven. He says this. He says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." You've not seen heaven. There's a faith that you and I commonly believe that one day we will take our rightful place in heaven. Not because we're good, not because we've been baptized, not because we go to church, but because there was a day when we realized the Savior of the world could become our Savior, and we asked Jesus Christ to be our personal Savior. And the Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath everlasting life." And when I received Jesus as my Savior, the Bible says then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 8, where it says that we are confident. We're confident. Now, what are we confident in? I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we understand this, that I can be confident in heaven. I can be confident that I'm going to go and to be in the presence of the Lord. What is that? That's confident faith. That is knowing for sure that this is it's not something that may happen. It's not something that might happen. It's not something that possibly could happen. But no, it is that which will definitely happen to the believer when you take your last breath here, your next breath will be in heaven. And that's how come the Bible says that we are confident. Now, what are we confident? Notice it's a captivating faith, if you will, please. The Bible talks about that we're transferred immediately. It says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no soul sleep. There's no going to the grave and waiting. No, when you take your last breath here, if you're saved, your next breath will be in heaven. All right? And so we understand what the scriptures teach here when the Bible talks about that it is certainly a captivating faith. And he says, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so I'm aware of the fact that I am going to be able to be in heaven. Why? Not because I'm good, not because I'm baptized, not because I'm a Baptist, not because I go to Parkside Baptist Church, not because mom and daddy are saved, not because a brother or sister lives for God, not because I read the Bible, not because I pray, not because I give a tithe and an offering, not because I sit in my rightful place in a pew, not because I come to the altar and pray, not because I get up and sing a choir special, not because all of a sudden I shake hands with somebody with a big cheesy grin, but only because of the fact that I've received Jesus Christ as Savior, and that ought to be a motivation. Because heaven is for sure. Okay, so you get poochie lip disease. Okay, somebody bumps you in the rear end of your car. Okay, somebody runs through a red light and slams into the side of your car. All right, you go down to McDonald's and they give you coffee with grounds in it. You go over and you're visiting your relative and they cook a meal that is horrible. This ought not to ruin your day. Hey, listen, if the meal kills you, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm saying this, I'm saying heaven is for sure. That ought to be a motivation to us. That ought to help us to be able to understand that when all else fails, you're not going to burn in the lake of fire, the final abode for those that's not received Christ as Savior. You'll never face that fire. You'll never face hell as a person that would drop off when they take their last breath that's never received Christ as Savior and they wind up in that which is the pit of hell. You'll never taste the fires of hell. You'll never appear at the white throne judgment whereby you'll be judged and be able to have a rectification given to you justifiably why you're in that place that's called hell. You'll never face that. You'll face that which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll walk down the street of gold. You'll be able to see those that are believers that's preceded you in death. You'll be able to see the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You'll be able to be in a perfect place. There is no death. There is no pain. There is no suffering. There is no fear. There is no glasses. There is no wheelchairs. There is no crutches. There is no diseased bodies. You're going to be in a perfect place forever and ever and ever, and you can shout amen about that. Why? Because heaven is for you. Now I'm saying that will never change. I don't care how old you get. You receive Christ as your Savior at the age of 12. You're still saved at the age of 21. You're still saved at the age of 112. You might not feel saved at the age of 112. But the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. He's not an Indian giver. It's not based on your goodness. It's based on his eternal promise. It's not based on the things you can do. It's based on the thing he did do when he shed his blood and paid the debt that you and I owe on Calvary. It's not something that's here today and gone tomorrow. Can I tell you that the Bible talks about, if you would please, that place of the judgment seat. Watch in your Bible, if you will. The Bible talks about that place where you and I will receive our just reward. Now, notice this, if you will. The Bible says in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So you and I will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. I have heard preachers that wrongfully have said that at the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to put up a big screen. And on that big screen, here's what God's going to do. God's going to bring every sin that you've ever committed in your life. And he's going to display it before those at the judgment seat. Now, the only problem with that is that that is not scriptural. You will be judged for your sin here and now, not at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ will be the reward seat, if you will, the Bema seat. It'll be a time when we are rewarded for those things that we have done. That's why the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, the Bible says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It says, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. The Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Somebody said, well, they're so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. I don't know if I agree with that all the time. And others have said, well, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And I don't know if I agree with that all the time. But I do know what I do agree with, and that is that we ought always to be pleasing the Lord. Do those things that put him first, because truly where your treasure is, present tense, there will, future tense, your heart be also. As somebody says, well, you ought not to be motivated by rewards. Well, the Bible talks about that there is going to be rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Bible says, he that run the race, run all. Bible talks about how you're supposed to finish your course. The Bible does talk about those things that will be there for you. Daniel Webster said this. He said, my greatest thought is my accountability to God. My greatest thought is my accountability to God. One day you and I, as servants of Christ, will be held in an account how we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a reckoning day. So heaven is not going to change. Judgment seat of Christ, not going to change. I'll see you there. You'll see me there. I will receive just reward, and you will receive just reward. And it will not change. Something else that will not change is hell and the terror of the Lord. Hell and the terror of the Lord. Now, we live in a positive thinking country, do we not? Everybody likes to think positive, and I'm for it. I like thinking positive. But let me give you a positive that's a negative. And that is this. Hell is a real place. If I had a choice of joining a church today, I would join a church that believed in soul winning. And a church that believed in missions. You check the heritage of independent Baptist churches. Down through the ages, there are two things that are prominent in our heritage. And that is this. We believe in soul winning. Amen. And we believe in missions. Amen. We believe in getting the gospel out to the ends of the earth. Amen. We believe that that is one of the primary things that you and I ought to do as believers through a local church. We understand the significance of that, and we understand the importance of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible says, knowing therefore, it says, the terror of the Lord. What is the terror of the Lord? Well, in Acts chapter 5, you see a terror of the Lord when somebody has an early death. There's a terror there. You know, everybody wants to live to be long, healthy. Everybody wants to live a wholesome, full life. And all of a sudden, when somebody is taken in their youth, and today, depending on what age you are, do you say youth? But do we understand that early death is a terror of the Lord? Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16, a terror of the Lord is the tribulation. The tribulation. Now thank God you and I that are saved, we will never face tribulation. The next thing that's on God's prophetic timetable for you and me is called the rapture. The Bible talks about how at the rapture time, those that are saved will be caught up with the Lord. But now, wait a minute. Immediately upon that rapture taking place begins the tribulation period on earth. First tribulation, then great tribulation, 3.5 years each. And so, but you and I, we won't face that. You say, I'm scared. I'm scared that one day I'll be forced to receive the mark of the beast. I'm scared that one day I'll come face to face with that which is the Antichrist. You won't. You'll be gone. The Antichrist will not be revealed until after you and I are gone. The tribulation period, now I believe you have pre-tremors, just like for a volcano. You have pre-tremors. I believe that you can see that we're getting closer and closer to that which is a raptured day, though the Bible says that no man knoweth the day nor the hour. I believe that you and I can see that we're getting closer and closer to that raptured day because we have pre-tremors of tribulation period. We have pre-tremors that you see in persecution of Christians around the world. You have pre-tremors as you see the United States of America that's trying to kick God out of our belief. Pre-tremors. You have Antichrist movement all throughout the different states of the U.S. Now, I believe, what is that? That's a pre-tremor. That's a pre-tremor. You know, the more I see that, the more I get excited, not for our children, but I get excited in the fact that rapture is near. I mean, there's going to be a day when all of a sudden you're going about your business and you're in your car or you're in your airplane or you're in your business office or you're working out on the street or you're cooking or you're doing something. And there's going to be a day when no matter what you're doing, rapture is going to take place. Now, can I tell you that I am not going to face that which is the tribulation period, and I am not going to face, if you will, something else, and that is the ultimate destiny for an unbeliever that I spoke about a moment ago, and that is hell. I will never taste it. Woo! I mean, I will never taste it. I mean, I can preach about it with no fear. I can get excited about going telling people about Jesus with great excitability, but I am never going to face it. Somebody gets mad at me, you cannot send me there. I will never face it in my life. Only Jesus Christ is the one that saves from hell. Now, wait a minute, watch this, if you will, please. Here's what we understand. We understand that hell is a terror of the Lord, that tribulation is a terror of the Lord, and early death is a terror of the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 11 in 2 Corinthians 5, the Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we what? What do we do? Why do we persuade men? The Bible talks about how that God is manifest and that we trust him even in our consciousness. We're aware of these terrors, and that's why we go out and we persuade men. We do that. It's an alarm. It's a fright. It's a fear. It's something that is exceedingly terrible. But these things motivate us. By the way, you might not be a great soul winner, but you can always give somebody a gospel tract. I've said that hundreds and thousands of times in my life. You don't have to know much about God to give somebody a piece of paper. You don't have to know much about Bible truth or Bible doctrine to give somebody a piece of paper. Brother Hatch, when we'd from time to time be able to enjoy each other's times of going soul winning down at Central, when he would come in and do those soul winning meetings, and I from time to time get the opportunity to be able to go with him back in the early days when he had the health to be able to do it. Sometimes he'd hand somebody a track, and he would just hand them a track. Now he's bold, but he'd hand somebody a track and say, here, read this, it'll keep you out of hell. It'll show you what you need to do so that you will not burn. Now, that's pretty plain. You say, that's plain. That's plainer than I ever want to be. Okay, well, don't be that plain. Be very nice. Here's a piece of paper that has Bible truth on it. Shows you how to go to heaven. We want you to go to heaven. Street of gold. Walls of jasper. Gates of pearl. I mean, perfect. Okay, take that side up. But do it. give somebody that gospel. I'm saying this. I'm saying, what is our motivator? Heaven. What is our motivator? Rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. What is our motivator? Hell, the terror of the Lord. Let me give you one last thing and I'm done. What is our motivator? The love of Christ. The love of Christ. One year, Mrs. Wells, before we got married, she went on a mission trip. And she was going to be gone only a week. And I knew if I tried to send her a letter in the mail, that by the time it got there, she'd be back home. So that didn't work. I couldn't call her. She was on the mission field. And so for 1 week, and I'm talking about we were madly in love. And so we decided we were going to write each other, but we were going to write each other in a tablet, spiral-bound tablet. And so every day we committed that we were going to write each other, and we wrote each other. And in that tablet, I put X and O's and X's, and I told her how much I loved her, and I couldn't wait to see her again, and I couldn't wait till she got back. And boy, I was just and you know, when we first started sharing with each other those three words, I love you, it was like, ugh. There's just something to be able to, I love, you know, it's just something, you know, just kind of like, whoa. Now, do you realize that God has given us a Bible, and that Bible is God's love letter to you and I? And the Bible teaches, listen to it, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all, listen to it now, then we're all dead. Listen to it, though. The Bible says, and that he died for all. It says that they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. There is that which is a love that God gave us through his Son. Because he did die for us. Because he did shed his blood for us. It should be something that automatically, inside of our heart, you did that for us. I'm going to go to heaven. Now, please, let me do something for you. The Bible says over in John chapter 15 and verse 13, says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. One day a boyfriend broke up with a girlfriend. And all of a sudden the girlfriend wrote the boyfriend a note, said, dearest Tommy, dearest. You can already tell it's getting very thick, very quick. Dearest Tommy, no words could ever express how greatly unhappy I am right now since we have broken off our engagement. Please say that you'll take me back. No one could ever replace you in my heart. Please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever. Marie, P.S., congratulations on winning the state lottery. Now, can I tell you that when the Lord Jesus did what he did for you and I, he did not do for you and I for any selfish motive? There was not something selfishly attacked. The Bible says here that he died for all, that henceforth, if you would, we would live as we would live unto him. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 19, the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Somebody came to me the other day and said, I've got a friend that has now not stayed my friend. What do I do? I said, love them. Well, they don't love me. Why should I love them? Well, first off, that's Bible. Second off, it's a good thing to do. When the Bible says to turn the other cheek, then that means that you turn yours, not theirs. We're supposed to be kind. We're supposed to love the brethren. Love the brethren. Somebody said, well, I can love him. I just don't like him. You know, you can give a gift to somebody. The Bible says a man's gift maketh room for him. Give a gift. Give a gift in secret. It'll do your heart good. It'll help you to be able to open up your heart to someone else. Let me give you one last verse and I'm done. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, the Bible says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life," it says, "nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come." And what's he talking about? He's talking about those things that would never separate us from the love of God. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. I have loved ones like you, perhaps, that have gone on to be with the Lord. Those loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord, to be honest with you, sometimes I just sit around and not doing an idle day, but sometimes like driving on the way home or whatever, you know, it's just kind of silent. And sometimes you need silence. You don't always have to have something playing. But sometimes it's good just to have silence. And sometimes I'll have those silent moments, Brother Craig, where I will think about my loved ones that have gone on. I think about my grandparents that had adopted me, raised me for a couple years, and I think about how gentle she was. I've never met an older lady that I knew personally that had such a great relationship with me as far as loving that which is a little boy from a grandmother standpoint that was so gentle. I mean, she was just gentle as could be. Her hands were always soft. Her voice was always soft. Now, you understand that our perspective is normally one-sided the way we see things. So I don't know what she was like at other times. She might have been chasing Grandpa around the house with a baseball bat. I don't know. But I do know that when she would hold my hand, it was soft. I do know that. I do know that when she would talk, it was a soft voice. I do know that. And I do know that in heaven, I believe she'll still have her softness about her. Can I tell you this? Can I tell you, the Bible talks about here that the love of Christ constraineth us. I'll give you a closing illustration. We lived in Hampstead, Maryland, out in the country. And we had a neighbor by the name of Fred Wise. Fred Wise was an older gentleman that had fought, I believe, in World War II, much older gentleman, had his arm blown off, and he had a hook. But he owned a lot of land, and that lane went down right beside our house, and then we had a lot of countryside right there that he owned. And so you could go all the way down the lane, and you would go down beyond our house and beyond our south field, and you could go, and that lane right beside our house now would go all the way down to his farm. And many times I'd ride my bike down there to visit Mr. Wise. And he let me come down and milk his cows. And he taught me about just different things. And I'd go down there and I'd spend some time with Mr. Wise. I lived in an old house, old farmhouse. Had an old wood stove that they put wood in, and that's how they cooked. I mean, just typically old-fashioned all the way. Had two barns. And I'd go down and visit Mr. Wise. One day, Mr. Wise and I was talking, and he said, "You know, when I was in high school, I used to play football." I said, "You did?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I was the kicker." He said, "And I was the best kicker in my high school days." I'm thinking, wow, I didn't know they played football back in 1865. I mean, he was just old, you know, and I thought, wow. And so he said, "I'll tell you what, I'll come up to the house." He always kept his word. He said, "I'll come up to the house." We had a big front yard. He said, "I'll come up to the house and I'll teach you how to kick a football." Well, now, to be honest with you, I kind of already knew how to kick a football. But I loved being around Mr. Wise. Mr. Wise just had some old-fashioned ways about him that I just enjoyed. And I just loved being around him. And so he would come up, and in the front yard, Mr. Wise and I would play football. Now, here's a man. He is an older gentleman, but he still could kick a football. And he had that old metal hook on that one, right hand. Didn't have a hand, had a metal hook. You know, and he'd put that metal hook against that football and put that real hand against the other football, and he'd have the swirl that he did. Now, I don't know why he swirled, but if you ever see me kick a football, I swirl, just like Fred Wise. And boy, he had that swirl, and he'd take that football, and he'd come around like that, and he'd kick it. He'd get around, that thing would sail. I never will forget one day it went over into the other yard, into his field. He kicked it a little bit too hard. And there's an old bull over there. And that bull, my brother and I, we picked on that bull relentlessly. I mean, that bull hated us. And we picked on that bull, you know, and we'd run down, dive over the barbed wire fence and down to the south field, and we'd always outrun the bull. If we didn't, we'd be in trouble. And I remember that football going over there, Brother Jonathan, and that football went over that field, and I didn't think about it, and so I ran over to get it. And that bull saw me. That bull did not like me. And I went over to get that football, and old Fred came running over there, and he got between me and that bull. Now, can I tell you, he didn't think about danger. He didn't think about he might get hurt. All he thought about is there's a young high school boy that's about to get plowed, and I'm going to protect that boy. And can I tell you, the love of Christ will cause us to do things that sometimes we just don't even think about doing. Come on. I'm saying that that love of Christ will help us to motivate us, because we love him. Why? Because we know how much he first loved us.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.